leads into my message, God willing. Now, when he talks about, he's been talking about how that people who trust the law and the ceremonies and rituals and the circumcision. Circumcision is just put in the place of works, being under the law and all of its rituals and its ceremonies and its commandments. And trusting in the sacrifices under that. And he starts telling about how that the Jews, because they were circumcised and Abraham's children, that they automatically assumed they were saved. And Paul's telling them here, he said, he's not a Jew which is one outwardly. Lots of Jews. You go to New York City, there's more Jews in New York City than any place else. More in New York City than there are in Israel. And you can always tell them, they got big black hats on, and they wear their ephod all the time. That thing that comes down under their shirt, that's their ephod that they wear. Their beanie cap, you know, they can't even take their hat off, you know, because they say that they can't uncover their head before God. That's the only way they can be holy. For he is not a Jew which is one outward, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. They thought that that would clean them up, that would make them acceptable. But he said, I'm going to tell you who a Jew is, which is one inwardly. Well, God takes the heart and he cleans up the heart. He puts something new in that heart. He takes the clean filthiness out of that heart. And in the spirit, it's in your spirit. And not in the letter, not in the letter of the law. Because if you do it before men, you'll receive the praise of men. But you won't get the praise of God. And so he says, well, then what advantage then hath the Jew? They ask him that question. He automatically, logically says, well, what's the use of being a Jew? What profit is it there of circumcision? What profit is there to it? What am I going to gain by it? Well, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. God gave them his word, gave them his law, gave them his prophets, gave them his sacrifices. Then he goes on to say, but what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? You take somebody that doesn't believe. Is their unbelief going to make God go out of business? Is God's faith, the faith that he gives his elect, the faith of that a man stands by, the man stands in, will it make God without effect and the faith that he gives without effect? This is the strongest language, and he used this often. God forbid. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Let the Jew be a liar, let the Gentile be a liar, let all of us be a liar, but let God be true. Because it's written, and this is from Psalm 51, that God says, when you might as be justified, when you judge us and condemn us, and you find unrighteousness in us, that you bring judgment on us. We can't judge you. And then he goes on to say, if our unrighteousness, whether you're Jew or Gentile, if our unrighteousness, our living without God, living without Christ, commends the righteousness of God, what shall we say then? And what he's saying is that there's people who believe that, you know, and sincerely and believe in their works, and yet they go out here and they live a way that doesn't honor God, and they say, well, I'm saved by grace, so it doesn't matter. I've got my free will, it doesn't matter. I've got my works, it doesn't matter. I've got my obedience, it doesn't matter. I got my morality, it doesn't matter. I got my baptism, it doesn't matter. And if our unrighteousness commend the righteous, what are we going to say? Then God going to be unrighteous then to have to judge us? God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? Now listen to this now. For if the truth of God hath abounded more through my lie unto his glory. You know, he went back and later he says this. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And that's what he's saying here. Just because we're saved by grace and we've got a profession, he said, well, if I lie and I sin and it abounds under God's glory, why then is world God going to turn around and judge me as a sinner? And then he says, we're slanderously reported that some affirm that we say, let's just do evil. Let's sin all we possibly can, that God, evil, that God may save us, and whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Better than the Jews? No way in the world, he says. We've proved it before. Proved it from the scriptures. Proved it by the Holy Spirit. Gentiles and Jews, they're all under sin. Born under it, live under it, and they'll die under it if God don't save them. As it is written, there's not one righteous person on the earth. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. What do you mean here, understanding? Don't understand God. Don't understand the way of salvation. Don't understand what Christ accomplished. Don't understand the sovereignty of God. There's none that seeks after God. You know what they've done? They're all like sheep. They went out of the way. They went out of the way. And they're unprofitable. Say, oh my, what in the world could a man profit God? He said, they're unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. Now I want you to use as my subject right there in verse 4. God forbid they let every man, let God be true, but every man a liar. You know, sinful man is always looking for a way to clear himself, make himself look good, make himself look acceptable, make himself as good as anybody else. And I've often said this, if you're not no better than anybody else, you still ain't no good. You know, if you ain't no better than me, you know, I feel sorry for you. Because it's not being better than somebody else that saves a man. But that's what they say. And he may use the scriptures. The Jew uses the scriptures. Every preacher today is going to use the scriptures when he gets up. He's going to read some scriptures. He's going to make some comments on some scriptures. And they may be wrongly interpreted. And they may even use false doctrine. But the Jew and the Gentile alike do this and look at true, they can even look at true doctrine. And they'll say, that's not right. That's not true. God would be unrighteous to be that way. Jacob had a loved, Esau had a hated. That's God's not righteous to do me that way. I'm a Jew. I've been circumcised. I've been baptized. I've cleaned up my life. I've quit my smoking. I've quit my chewing. I've quit my drinking. I've quit everything that I possibly could. And now I know I'm accepted. And he says, oh, no, you're not. And what if some did not believe? They looked at all this and said, I don't believe what you're saying. I don't believe what you're preaching. I don't believe what God says. I don't believe what God's word says. I don't believe it. Well, because they don't believe it, is it going to make God change? Is it going to make the work of God change? Is it going to make God-given faith change? Is it going to make the true doctrine of God change? Is it going to have any effect on God right now? Oh my. He said, God forbid. And what he's saying is, well, their unbelief, their unrighteousness, it says, if I'm unrighteous, God's going to, I can live any way I want to because I believe that what you preach, and let me live any way I want to and I'll still be saved. He said, will their unbelief make God a liar? Will their unbelief make God a liar? Will your unbelief make God a liar? And I tell you, if it does, it's because they put reason in the place of God's word. When people hear and believe what we preach, you know what they say most of the time? I've heard this so many times, and I asked it myself years and years ago. But when people don't believe what we believe and preach, how can, what in the world, what about all the religious people? in the world, all the religious people in America who don't believe like we believe, do you believe they're saved? Huh? Are they lost? If they make God a liar, and you know, free will makes God a liar. Works religion makes God a liar. Legalist makes God a liar. God loves you, and I tell you that they have. Let me tell you something. They've said so many. They have made God to be love and Christ loving everybody, and they just keep harping and harping and harping and harping on that till nobody get. They don't give a flip about the love of God. They don't even enter their mind. But oh my, are they? What about all the religious people? What about them? A preacher asked me that question one day at my house. He says, if what you're preaching is true, what about all these people that's never heard the gospel? What about all these religious people? How in the world, you know, God's got to give them a chance. God just can't damn them. God just can't leave them alone without Him doing something for them, give them some opportunity. Well, are they lost if they don't believe like we do? Believe like I do. I just said it that way. Well, if they don't believe like I do, are they lost? I say, let God be true and every man a liar.
Amen.
Huh? Oh, and there's three things we got to face. And everybody's going to either face them in grace or they're going to face them in judgment. Here's the first thing man's going to have to face. God's immutable sovereignty. God reigns. God rules. God's got all the power. God's got all the authority. He can say, I love this one and hate that one, and He'll still be God. He can say, I can save this one and pass by that one. He'll still be God. And I tell you, our salvation and everything in this world is under His power. He's absolutely, eternally, immutably sovereign. He ain't never asked anybody if He can reign in this world. He's never ever asked anybody if I can sit on my throne. He's never ever asked anybody, do you love me? He's never asked anybody, will you accept me? He's never asked anybody, I'll do something for you if you'll let me. He sits on His throne. He's got all power and all authority right now. And here's the second thing we're going to have to face. Man's utter and absolute ruin. I mean man from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, from the inside of his heart to the outside of his skin, he is a sinner inside, outside, all, every way you can look at him. When Adam sinned in the garden, he did not get blind in one eye, and he just needs somebody to come and open his eye up for him. He didn't get crippled and needs a crutch to get around on. He lost his ability to walk before God. He lost his ability to see God. He lost his ability to know God. He lost his ability to desire God. He died that day. He died spiritually. He died without God, without hope, and without Christ. I mean, he's in bad shape. If he just got a headache through it, he'd just give him an aspirin. But if he's dead, and he's lost, and he's blind, and he's deaf, and he can't walk, he's not righteous, he's not good, you don't have understanding. If that's the way he is, what in the world can be done for him? There's God, they got to face Him, He's sovereign. There He is in His utter ruin. And here's another thing you got to face. God has a purpose. And that purpose is to redeem a people. To pay for their sins. Pay their debt. Redeem them from their sins, their slavery, their rebellion, to save them off the slave market of sin. And He does it one way, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Huh? Oh my. Well, when we ask that question, what about all the religions? You know, religion. Scott Richardson walked out of a service one day. I'll never forget it. was in a meeting, and I mean, there's preachers. Oh, my goodness, preachers coming out. There's the preachers everywhere. Scott walked out, and he said, I've had religion up to here, and I don't want no more of it today. That's what, he said, I've had a religion up to here. And that's what most folks has got. Huh? But what answer can we give about religious people? Religious people, sincere people. People that all over the world, in America, wherever they're at, if they don't believe like we do and don't preach what Paul was preaching here, what answer can we give them? Where are we going to find the answer to that question? There's only one place. That's in the Scriptures, the Word of God. Huh? The Scriptures. That's why he says, yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. I want to show you a verse of Scripture before I start. Look over in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. I want you to see this. I want you to see this. And then I'll get into my message. Let God be true and every man a liar. And that includes me. That includes me. If my profession, my belief, my faith, my hope is not based on God's Word, on what Christ did, I will not be saved. Look what he said here in verse 8, or 20, excuse me. To the law and to the testimony. The law is talking about all the Word of God and all the things that Moses taught. And to the testimony, God's testimony, the testimony of the Word. If they speak not according to this Word, it is because there is no light in them. No light in them. All right. Are they lost? Are religious people lost if they don't believe like we? That's what Paul's telling these Jews here. He said, you think you got a hope? He said, I'm telling you, you ain't. I'm telling you, you ain't. You Gentiles think you have. You ain't. No. According to the Word of God, no one is saved who is not born again. Nobody. You must have a new birth. There must be a new birth. You know, in John 8, you know, except a man be born again, that's what our Lord's teaching this Nicodemus over here. I don't care who it is. You know, they say, well, I'm a new... Everybody talks about, you know, I've been born again. There's no such thing as a Christian that's not born again. They're all born again. And look what our Lord said here in John... Excuse me, did I say John 8? I meant John 3. Which one did I say? I said 8? Well... I just told you how sinful we are. That just goes to show you. I tell you one place and mean something else. But oh my, what is the new birth? What is the new birth? The new birth is God Himself taking a man and regenerating that man and bringing a new creature into existence in that man. He takes a man, and when he comes to him, He creates in that man a spiritual man, a person who never existed before, a spiritual man, a man who can know. Do you know, how can a natural man know God? How can a natural man understand the Scriptures? How can a natural man seek God? There's got to be something happen to a man to make him know God, enjoy God, call on God, look to God, and trust God. And what happens? God, the Scriptures says, He takes out the stony heart and puts in a heart of flesh. He takes that dead man and He gives life to it. He brings into existence a person now that can converse with God, talk with God, see God, enjoy God, call on God, not feel awful in the presence of God. And he believes that in God's hand he'll do just exactly always right with me. But look what he told Nicodemus here. Nicodemus came in verse 2. Nicodemus, he is a ruler of the Jews. He is in the Sanhedrin. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. Just called him a rabbi. And look what he says. We know you're a teacher. Oh, yes, you're a fine teacher. Oh, my goodness, I never heard anybody teach the things you do. And we know that God sent you. And he says, no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Our Lord just stopped him right in his conversation. He said, Nicodemus, be quiet. You listen to what I'm going to tell you. Except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. What that unsee means, he can't understand it. He can't grasp it. Now watch what he says. And he says, Nicodemus said this. This just goes to show you how man can't understand the scriptures. How can a man be born when he's old? I'm an old man. How can I be born again? How can I do that? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Is that what you're talking about? Oh, our Lord said, except a man be born of water. The water is the Word of God. And the Spirit, that Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, he can't enter the kingdom of God. That was born of the flesh is flesh, just like I told you, it's sinful. And that which is born of the Spirit becomes a spiritual being. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. And I tell you what, the new birth. How much did you have to do with your first birth? You didn't even know you was in this world till you was a year old, maybe two or three. I don't remember anything till I was five or six. You know, I don't remember anything before I was five or six. Does that mean I didn't exist before I was five or six? But what did I have to do with my natural birth? Absolutely nothing. You know what you'll have to do with your new birth? Absolutely nothing. You know where you're going to get this birth from? You know where you're going to get this life from? You know where you're going to get this regenerating power from? It's going to have to come from God. It's going to have to come from above. Huh? You know, you all remember in Ezekiel, there was an infant. There was an infant. Woman had a baby. That baby look was awful. And she throwed it out in the field. She never washed it off. It had all the stuff on it that come out of the womb. Still had its umbilical cord on it. It was deformed or something's wrong with it. And she threw it out into a field and walked off and left it. And God said, I saw you. I saw you. When I passed by, I saw you. I saw you laying there. I saw you polluted in your blood. I saw you cast out. He said, you know what I did when I saw you? He said, I looked at you. I put my skirt over you, cover your nakedness. And I said unto thee, yea, I say unto thee, live. And that child lived. God covered it. God made it beautiful. God made it comely. That's what we're talking about. That's the way we are. An infant, deformed, throwed out. And if God don't come and cover us and wash us and swaddle us and say, I said unto thee, live. Yea, I say unto thee, live. Huh? And then, of course, there's that valley of dry bones. Talking about this new birth. It's just, the Old Testament's full of it. You know, Nicodemus, our Lord asked this, you're a master of Israel and you don't know anything about the Bible? That's what he asked him. He said, you know, he said, son of man, I want to take you down to this valley. Took him down to a valley and said, what do you see? I see a valley of dry bones, very dry bones. And then he asked him a question, can these bones live? Can these bones live? They're scattered all over the valley. Can these bones live? You know what he said? I don't know, but you do. You know. And then he says, preach to them. What? Stand up and preach to a big valley of nothing but dead, dry bones? Yep. He said, tell them bones to come together. That's what God says to a man's heart and soul. I'm going to put you together. I'm going to put you together right. You was put together wrong when you was born. You was put together wrong in your flesh. I'm going to put you back together. I'm going to put you right. And he preached to him, and there them bones standing up there, and just, he says, now tell flesh to come on. Flesh come on them. And he says, now, son of man, command the wind to come. When the wind come, his life come into him, and they all started living. And that's what God, that's why our Lord said, where it, thou knowest not where the wind bloweth, but when you hear it and you see it, you know it's come. And that's the way it is in the new birth. You're the only one that'll know if God's ever gave you life. Huh? Oh, and let me tell you something. It's like Lazarus. He is 4 days in the grave. He is 4 days in the grave. And the Lord says, move away that stone. Oh, Lord, Martha said, don't do that. Please don't do that. Said, he's been dead so long, he stinks. He's corrupt. Oh, don't see him, don't smell him. Take away that stone. Stone was gone. Dead man living in there. 4 days dead. Lazarus! He never said a word. Never answered back. Lazarus! Come forth. And the scripture said, he that was dead came forth. Oh, my faith does not give you life. Repentance does not give you life. When you have life, you start believing. When you have life, you start repenting. And you can't do any of those things till you have life. And let me tell you this, I got to hurry on. I took way, way too long on that. And there's another thing. A person cannot be saved who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some things about Christ, got to believe Christ. Huh? Oh, I tell you what, our Lord said, except you believe I am, you'll die in your sin. You know, not just some historical facts about Christ. Everybody knows he's an historical person. But I tell you what, a living person, one who's alive right now, a living Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ sits down right now at the right hand of God. He's alive. He's living. He's a living person. He's not a teacher, though he teaches the doctrine of God. He's a prophet, he's a priest, he's a king, but he's the only one in the world that can save a man from their sin. God put everything in his hands. You've heard that old saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Don't put all of them in one basket unless you drop that basket and all your eggs be gone. Well, I tell you what, God's not like you and me. He put all his eggs in one basket. And that was his blessed son. And a man's going to have to know Christ, come to Christ, believe Christ, trust Christ. And you can't trust a doctrine. You got to trust a person. You can't trust a verse of scripture. You got to trust a person. And that's what the gospel is. It concerns a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just facts. I want you to see over here in 1 Corinthians 15. Look over to your right past Romans, the first book there. Look at chapter 15 with me. You know, people say, what's the gospel that says the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's facts. That's facts. And they'll say, well, that's the gospel, you know, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Well, now look what the apostle says here in verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received. Now listen to this, how that Christ died for our sins. Listen to this now, according to the scriptures. Where did he find that out in the Bible? Romans, Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. Wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was on him. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of Saul. He was smitten and afflicted of God. The scriptures talked about the Lamb of God that would come. So I'll tell you what, when you want to know how Christ died, you got to understand he died according to the Bible. Mm-hmm. You can put all the crosses you want up all across America. That has nothing to do with Christ. Right. You can wear them around your neck, put them in your yard, and do anything you want to with them. That don't have nothing to do with Christ. And he died according to the scriptures. And this is what else he said. He was buried. Why, you don't only bury people that are dead. That means he actually died according to the scriptures. And that he rose again the third day. Listen to this now. According to the scriptures. I'll not leave your soul in hell, neither will I let thy soul suffer corruption. And oh my, so everything's according to the scriptures. Oh my. And I'll tell you this. He's the only Savior of sinners. Only one. Only one. There's no other Savior. They can call it, and I don't like this. I'll tell you something right now, and I've got to hurry. I'm taking way too long. I don't like people just to use Jesus, 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 Jesus. I hear preachers that said all they ever call him, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Never say the Lord Jesus Christ, never say Jesus Christ. But everybody that ever come to him, they come to him and they've worshiped him as Lord. God made him both Lord and Christ. These preachers say, make him Lord of your life. He's Lord whether he is ever in your life or not.
That's right.
He's Lord. I done told you that. And let me tell you something else. I've got to hurry. I hope I ain't wearing you out. But a man's not saved. You listen to me now. A man's not saved, and I know this. A man's not saved who's not heard the gospel. When he's not heard the gospel. What is the gospel? I think it can be defined, and I believe I can define it for us this morning. Paul told the Galatians, he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Christ unto another gospel. And there's not really another gospel. He said, if I come, or an angel come, or any other man come, and bring any other doctrine that I've preached unto you, let him be accursed. I say again, let him be accursed. Well, I think I can define the gospel. Look in Romans chapter 1. I think I can define it here for us. You know, I'll tell you the truth now. You know, and you all know it as well as I do. I was a legalist when I first come to Tennessee. They called me that little holiness preacher. I preached holy living. Oh, I tell you, the women couldn't wear pants. You know, jewelry and a bunch of jewelry, and you couldn't put all this makeup on. And I mean, you know, I was tough. And then I became a fundamentalist, a legalist. And then one day, God crossed my path with the gospel. And you know what I did? I said everything I said until that day that God crossed my path with the gospel. It was in my living room. I was 28 years old. God crossed my path. I laid flat on my face in the living room. And I said, God, please forgive me of every lie I've told on you. I've lied on you. I've misrepresented you. I've been cruel. And I said, oh God, if I never ever get to preach again, if I do, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach free grace. I'm going to preach a righteousness not a man's own. I'm going to preach that. And I'll never, and everything that I had before then, I counted it as the most shameful sin I've ever committed in my life? Being religious without Christ. making profession without Christ. Trust in my works, trust in my righteousness, trust in my legalism, trust in my dress codes, trust in where I went, trust in what I said, trust in who I ran with. That's an off state to be in. Oh, God, forgive me. I still say, Lord, forgive me. Oh, my. And you all know it's the truth. It was the truth. Some of you all know that. You heard me back in those days. But I tell you, a man's not saved. And I'm going to define the gospel right here. Look what he said in Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Listen to this now. He separated me unto the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. Man didn't dream this up. And this gospel of God, he had promised it before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This is a gospel that's been in the Bible. I mean, it started in Genesis 1. And it concerns his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And he was Lord, he was God's son in eternity. Well, God sent him in time, made him of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was born a king. And then God declared him to be the Son of God with power. He went around doing good, saving sinners, healing people, raising the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Oh my. This gospel concerns, I just told you, the Lord Jesus Christ, a person. A person. You know, let me ask you this question. God said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I'm a just God and a Savior. So let me ask you something. How can God be just? He's just God. Everybody tell you that. Knows anything about him. He's a just God. Oh, listen, when they say that, most people when they say, well, he's going to clear me because I believe he's a just God. And since I'm a good person and I live good and I live right and I've joined the church and I've quit my sin and I've quit, you know, he said, he's a just God. He's going to accept me. But when we talk about God being just, we're talking about him being infinitely, eternally holy. He cannot possibly do anything wrong. So how can God stay just and turn around and take sinners like you and me and turn around and him being just, turn around and justify us in his own sight? How can he do that? How can he take me, who's a rebel, who's a sinner? How can he take me? He's a just God. He must punish me for my sins. He must slay me for my sins. He must put justice on me. I've sinned, so I've got to die for my sin. I've got to be punished for my sin. I can't get by with my sin. God's just. He won't let me. He won't let us. Well, how can he be just and turn around and take us and justify us and clear us and put away our sin and make us acceptable in his sight? How can he do that? He ain't going to change. He ain't going to lower his standard because you can't meet up, because you can't attain to it. He's not going to lower his standard. He's not coming down. So how in the world can he do it? Let me give you 3 points. First of all, there's sin. God said, how in the world will I deal with sin? I've got a way. I know exactly how to deal with it. I'll send my son. And you know what I'll do? I'll make him their substitute. I'll put him in their room and place. Would you be willing to do that, my son? Yes. Would you be willing to take their sin in your own body on the tree? Yes. Would you be willing to be punished for their sin? Yes. Would you be willing to die for their sin? Yes. Would you let me pour my wrath on you that should be theirs? Yes, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. And our Lord Jesus Christ, God took him as his lamb as his blessed son, took him as his own lamb, and he put him on that tree. He is delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. God hung him there. You know why Christ died? Because God regarded him as sin. You know the only people that's going to die is people that's got sin. That's what eternal life's all about. Our sin's gone, so since our sin's gone, Christ died for them and put them away. That means that this body's going to die, but I'm not going to. That new man that God created. But listen to me. So how can he do that? God took our sins, laid them on Christ. God made him to be sin who knew no sin. He let men mock him, scourge him, spit on him, mistreat him in every possible way. And if I'd have been there, I'd have been in that crowd too. I would have. So there's sin. God's got to deal with it. He dealt with it in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Scripture said, yea, God saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. That's the third thing. God was satisfied with what Christ did. You know how we know how He is satisfied? He raised Him from the dead on the third day. Raised Him from the dead. Took Him up, set Him at His own right hand. He said, I'm satisfied with who He is. I'm satisfied with what He did. I'm satisfied with who He did it for. And that's how God can be just and justified. Satisfaction, to me, is the most glorious doctrine in the Bible. That God was satisfied with Christ. And if I'm in Christ, then God's satisfied with me. Not me personally, but me and His blessed Son. God's satisfied. He ain't asking me to do anything else. That's why we can come to God the way we are. Well, let me show you another one, I've got to get done. My goodness, I hope I'm not wearing you out. Look in Romans 10 with me, right quick, and I'll just flip through these. You got to hear the gospel. You go through the Scriptures, and every man that was saved heard the gospel. Christ Himself took the gospel to a man. And I know a man's not saved who's ignorant of the righteousness of God. Look what it says in Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Oh, I want people saved. For I'll go on record right before them and for everybody and before God Himself that they have a zeal. Oh, they're very zealous for God. But their zeal don't have no knowledge behind it. They don't know what they're doing. Well, what don't they know then? What don't they know? They being ignorant of God's righteousness. Ignorant of God's righteousness. How do you know they're ignorant? They're going about to establish their own. You find somebody trying to establish their own righteousness. Is that what you're doing? Is that what somebody's doing here today? Establishing your own righteousness? Establishing your own righteousness before God? But He said, establish their own righteousness. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now listen to this. Christ is the end of the law. Can't go no further now. The law found its fulfillment. The law found its end. The Scriptures find their end in Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now listen to this. Not to the fellow that does it. Not to the fellow that works. Not to the fellow that's doing the best he can. But to the person that believes. And right now, I'm going to tell you something. I believe. Oh, well, I believe. I believe. I believe. And then last of all, let me give you this. Nobody's saved who doesn't continue in the faith. I mean, listen. He said, they went out from us, but they're not all of us. For if they'd have been of us, they'd have continued with us. But they went out from us. Let me show you a verse of Scripture in Hebrews 10. Go to your right and I'm done. Go to your right and I'm done. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 with me. I want you to see this. You know, our Lord said, "You, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed." You know, I've said it over and over again, if you can quit, you will. If a person can quit and not need the gospel, never gets hungry, never gets thirsty, doesn't have a need, then they ain't going to continue. They're just not. Shirley asks me every day, "What time you want dinner? What do you want for dinner?" Because she knows I'm going to get hungry. And she wants me to eat. And she's an outstanding cook, I tell you. But she wants me to eat. And when I'm thirsty, I drink. That's what, when God gives you that new nature, gives you that new birth, gives you that new man's got a spiritual hunger and got a spiritual thirst. And then the one thing can meet that spiritual hunger and thirst, that's the gospel, the word of God. And if you're never hungry and never thirsty, I'm sorry for you. I really am. But look what he said here in Hebrews 10:38. "Now the just shall live by faith." They're going to live by faith. "But if any man draw back, goes back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Listen to this now. "But we're not of them who draw back unto damnation and judgment, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul, until this soul enters glory." Huh? No wonder those disciples said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You've got the words of eternal life." Our Lord, thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your gospel. If I was harsh or critical and mean in any way, please forgive me. Lord, I want people to understand the gospel. I want people to know what Christ did and who He is and who He did it for. Miserable, wretched, sorry, no good sinners with nothing to give, nothing to bring. No merit, no worth, no works, absolutely nothing. And Lord, you're the only one that can make a person a sinner. I can't, but you can. You can give that new birth. You can give that new heart. You can give that new soul. You can give that new mind. You can do it. I can't, but you can. I can reach the ear, but oh God, you can reach the heart. And I ask you for Christ's sake, to reach the heart. In His blessed name I pray. Amen. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful faith. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. See you tonight, God willing.